I propose, with the Lord's help, to pick up the thread where we left from this morning and go on with our study in the first chapter of John. I was hoping to keep the studies in John's Gospel to the morning sessions, but the Lord will come back before we get through John, I'm afraid, the rate we're going. So we'll go on to tonight with the first chapter. Verse 35. Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, that was 4 o'clock in the afternoon by their time. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith to him, We found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith to him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and said to him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip saw thee, when thou wast before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith to him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. May God bless to us the reading of his precious word. Blessed God, our Father, we thank thee for this wonderful book, the Bible. We thank thee for these records given us of thine earthly pilgrimage here, Lord Jesus. We've been reading in this wonderful chapter that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And here we are beholding thee, the Son of God, here on earth, in that wonderful pilgrimage thou didst make here as a homeless stranger, walking amongst the sons of men. And we thank thee that there were a few in those days whose eyes were opened, a few men and women to whom it was revealed that thou, Jesus of Nazareth, was none other than the eternal Son of God. Open our eyes tonight, Lord, and as we gaze afresh upon thyself, reveal thyself to us, we pray thee. We would say like these two disciples, Master, where dwellest thou? And we'd like to hear thee say, Come and see. Speak to our hearts, we pray thee, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're seeking to give a series of talks on John's Gospel. Now, there are 21 chapters in John's Gospel, so this will take a long time, because it's only now and again that we speak, so bit by bit, we'll dig into this wonderful, wonderful book. And this morning we were talking from verses 19 through 34. And we said this morning that in verse 19, a period in this gospel starts, what I call the period of consideration, when men and women were considering the Son of God. God's beloved Son, the eternal Word, the Creator of the heavens and the universe, became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And people watched Him. As John said, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But He wasn't revealed like that to all men. Now John's Gospel, as I said this morning, is a record of seven miracles. Signs, John calls them. And in the 20th chapter he says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written. These seven signs, these seven miracles. The first miracle occurs in the second chapter, the turning of water into wine. And the final miracle, the seventh, in the 11th chapter where He raised Lazarus from the dead. If the Lord tarry and we have the opportunity and the health and the strength, we'll go into these as we travel through this wonderful gospel. But also I said this morning that John's gospel is a record of men and women to whom the wondrous fact was revealed that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God. Tremendous thing. Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God. I was listening this one morning last week to a thing on the television about this new move called the Jesus Freaks. I don't like the name, but this is what they call themselves. These young hippie people who, it looks that possibly some of them have been staged. Anyhow, they've given up dope. They've given up drinking. They've given up permissive sex. Their lives have been changed. And I only know one thing that can change lives. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I noticed in all their conversations, they always called the Lord Jesus. 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 Never once did I hear one of them say, the Lord Jesus, or the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth. The man who came down here and lived that wonderful life. But we know that Jesus of Nazareth was the eternal Son of God, the Creator of the ends of the universe. And that was the great revelation of John's Gospel. These are written that he might believe that Jesus Christ, this Nazarene, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God. And that believing he might have life through his name. Now, there may be some here tonight, and I don't know everybody here tonight. Maybe some of you don't know this wonderful fact. You see, salvation comes with the knowledge of Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God, and that the Son of God died for me upon Calvary's cross. And in our record here tonight that we've been reading, we have pictures of men who made this remarkable discovery. In the first chapter of John, there are six people that made this discovery that Jesus is the Christ. The first of which was John the Baptist himself. We were talking at the dinner table there and saying, supper table I think tonight, and saying, well, how could John suddenly find out he was the Son of God when it was his mother that visited Mary and talked about the mother of my Lord? She knew the Messiah was going to be born of Mary. How is it John didn't know? I don't know. All I can tell you is this. Twice he says, I knew him not. I knew him not. John was preaching about the Son of God. He didn't know him. There's a lot of preachers like that today, you know. Can preach about Jesus of Nazareth, but they don't know who he is. And John was preaching. And John said, I'm his forerunner. I'm come to prepare the way. I'm come to make straight the way of the Lord. I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. And as we said this morning, his great theme was that when this one came, the Messiah, he'd come as a mighty king. He'd come and destroy his enemies. He'd come and sort out the chaff from the wheat. He'd come and with fire, unquenchable fire, and put the world right. That's what John preached. The what we call the gospel of the kingdom. And as I said this morning, that is the gospel that will be preached after the church is raptured and gone up to heaven. Then the gospel of the kingdom will be preached again. And we'll pick up the thread. Those in that day will pick up the threads where they were dropped when they crucified the Lord Jesus and nailed him on a cross. And a new gospel was preached from the day of Pentecost. The gospel of the grace of God. When God is winning a people to himself, his church. That's the age in which we live. The church age. This present era. But that's going to end very suddenly. Could be tonight. I believe the coming of the Lord is so near. And you and I who believe in the Lord Jesus are going to be raptured. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then what's going to happen? Then the gospel of the kingdom will be picked up again. Because the Lord is coming back. And he's coming back as the king, as John said he would come back, as John the Baptist said. John said he's going to come back and clean things up. So he is. And with what mighty power when he comes out of heaven on that white horse, riding on a white horse to destroy his enemies, with what mighty power he's coming back to clean things up. And all these people today that defy him, and all these people that say God is dead, he's going to deal with them. And deal with them in a very, very severe way. Judgment is coming upon this world. As soon as the church is gone, judgment is coming upon this world. And they'll preach the gospel of the kingdom. It tells us in Revelation there's going to be 144 sealed ones who are going out with that gospel of the kingdom. And I read in one book the other day, there'll be 144,000. 144,000. And I read in a book I was reading the other day, it'll be 144,000 Billy Grahams going out with the gospel of the kingdom. Millions will be saved in that day. Not saved as we are. Not saved to be part of the church. But brought in to wait for the coming of the king and to go into the millennial kingdom. That's another thing. Our only hope is now. I don't think there's hope for anyone who has heard the gospel and rejected the gospel. Listen to my words. If we've heard the gospel and rejected it, I don't think when the church comes back, if you have rejected the gospel, you'll ever have a chance of hearing it again. You'll be lost forever. The chance of being saved is tonight. Tonight. Before the Lord comes back. The gospel of the kingdom is primarily in connection with the Jewish people. The gospel of the grace of God, it was to the Jew first, they rejected it. It's also to the Gentile. And God has wrought a wonderful work amongst the Gentile peoples and brought them to himself. Now we saw this morning, 2 days. We talked about the first day. We got the idea of first day from verse 29, which says the next day. Well, if there's the next day, there had to be a day before. So the first day, the leaders in Jerusalem, the Jews, sent down to John the Baptist, who was preaching down by the Jordan, sent down priests and Levites to ask him 5 different questions. We got them, we went over them this morning. And then it says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming to him, and as he saw him coming, he said, behold the Lamb of God, who spares away the sin of the world. Now I'd like to ponder here a moment before we go on with this chapter. You see, this was an amazing discovery. The Jewish people had their wonderful oracles, the Word of God, the oracles of God, as Paul calls them in Romans 9, the Word of God. And they had the record of how Abraham took his son Isaac up Mount Moriah. And as they were going up that mountain, Genesis 22, Isaac said to his father, Father, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham made an amazing reply. He said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Now there on Mount Moriah, God did not provide a lamb, he provided a ram. When God stayed Abraham's hand, when he had his hand raised with a knife to slay his son, and God said stop, he turned around and there was a ram caught in the thicket, not a lamb. So Abraham's words were not fulfilled, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. years and years after, 500 years later, when the children of Israel were down there in, well, over 400 years anyhow, they were down there in Egypt, and God instituted the Passover, and thousands of lambs were slain, but I can't say that's the answer to what God said. God will provide himself a lamb. And all down through those 1500 years from the time that Moses wrote that wonderful book of Genesis, the children of Israel must have been asking themselves, the devout ones, those who studied the scripture must have said, what does it mean? God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Who is the lamb? And after all these long, long years, standing down there on the banks of the Jordan, John the Baptist points and he says, behold, the Lamb of God. And Abraham's statement was fulfilled. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Now, there are two ways of looking at that verse. You could say God will provide a lamb. He'll provide some lamb. That's one way of looking. He did. The lamb was his only begotten son. But read it this way. God will provide himself a lamb. He himself would be the lamb. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, and he provided himself a lamb for a burnt offering. What an amazing revelation it must have been to these people down on the banks of the Jordan. They were devout people. They were people who meant business with God. They'd been baptized, confessed their sins, and repented of their sins, and they were waiting for the coming of the Messiah. What an amazing moment when it was revealed to them at last. Abraham's great statement was answered, and here's the Lamb of God. Now, as I said this morning, John had changed his preaching. John had been preaching, as we read some verses this morning, about a king coming with power and judgment to set up a kingdom and reign. And John's business was to present the Messiah to Israel. That was his job. He was the forerunner. And once he had presented the Messiah to Israel, then John disappears into the background. He says, I must decrease. But when he presented him, he didn't present the king. That's the amazing thing. We said it this morning. He didn't present the king. A great change had taken place in John's thinking. You'd think at last, after preaching all these months about the kingdom, he said, now here's the king. He didn't say that at all. He said, here's the lamb. What happened? A great change took place in John's life. John says twice, I knew him not. And then in verse 33 he says, I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. It seems to me, and I feel it sure, that the moment when John baptized the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit descended on him, that moment, John realized, this person I have in my hand baptizing is the one about whom I'm preaching. This is, he didn't say this is the king. He said, this is the Son of God. I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And somewhere, there must have been a revelation from God. Somewhere it was revealed to John then, maybe at that very moment. Maybe the Lord got him on his own and talked to him, but somehow John found out it's not a king. He is a king. But he's not coming as a king, he's coming as a lamb. And somewhere John learned this lesson. He's coming as a lamb. Now these events in the first chapter of John, the next day John sees Jesus coming unto him, in my judgment, this must have been 6 or 7 weeks at least after John had baptized the Lord Jesus in Jordan. I'll tell you why I think that. Every time you read in the other Gospels, in Matthew and Mark and Luke, it says after the baptism, immediately after the baptism, immediately, the Lord was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, and he was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. Well, 72 days and nights, 6 sevens of 42 are 6 weeks. So this couldn't have taken place then. Immediately he went into the wilderness. And when John says, I knew him not, but I saw him bear record that this is the Son of God, I think he's referring to something that took place at least 6 weeks before, maybe more. When it was revealed to him that he was the Son of God. And it may be during those 6 or 7 weeks, John was studying the Old Testament scriptures. And John saw the other side. You see, the Old Testament is divided into 2 parts, Peter tells us. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And John always talked about the glory that should follow, but I think he learned lessons about the sufferings of Christ. And he was so enthralled with the fact that this one about whom he'd been preaching was coming to bear away the sin of the world and to be the Lamb of God. That instinctively, not quite instinctively, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, as soon as John saw him coming, he said, Behold the Lamb of God which beareth away the sin of the world. And so he gave us a picture of the Lord hanging upon a cross, not seated upon a throne, but hanging upon a cross, bearing away the sin of the world. Just in passing, note the word, the sin of the world. Not the sins of the world, but the sin of the world. The sin of the world. That's all the sin of the world the Lord Jesus bore. We sometimes sing, Oh, what a load was thine to bear alone in that dark hour. Our sins in all their terror there. God's wrath and Satan's power. He bore away the sin of the world. Look at John's epistle, chapter 2, and I think verse 2. John's epistle, chapter 2, and verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also, it should read, the sin of the whole world. The sin of the whole world. He bore the sin of the whole world when he hung upon the cross. Behold, the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world, and your sin and mine was included in that. Sin deals with the root. Sins deal with the fruit. The fruit of sin. He bore away the sin of the world. Now then, we get another day. I sometimes, back over the years, I've spoken from this chapter many times, and I sometimes speak about this day as a day of salvation. When I gaze upon the Son of God, the Lamb of God hanging upon the cross, bearing away my sin, and I say he was wounded for my transgression, and wounded for me upon the cross, and he bore my sins in his own body on the tree, and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm saved. That's the day of salvation. Now if you turn over to the next day, verse 35, it says, again the next day after, John stood and 2 of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. You know, he doesn't say what he said on the day before, the previous day. The previous day, he said, Behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. But the second day, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. He stopped there. This is rather significant. You see, you don't get saved and saved over and over again and be born again and again and again. You're only born again once, you're only saved once. You have to gaze at the Lamb of God upon the cross and receive him as your Savior, and you're saved. And that was a wonderful day, that day, the day when God saved us. But the next day, I don't have to go back to the cross to be saved again. So John doesn't say the second time, that beareth away the sin of the world. It says, looking upon Jesus as he walked. He said, Behold the Lamb of God. Here's a new day in your life and mine. There was that wonderful day when we accepted Christ as our Savior. Tremendous day. Now between that day and the third day, which is spoken of in the first chapter, chapter 2, verse 1, when there's going to be a marriage in heaven, between the day of salvation and the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven, there's another day. It's a day of your Christian life and mine, looking upon Jesus as he walked. And what do I do every day? Just that. I was saved by looking at the Lamb of God. How am I kept every day? How am I saved every day? How am I helped every day? Looking upon Jesus as he walked. You see the secret? This day of our Christian experience, we look upon Jesus as he walked, and we behold the Lamb of God, day by day. And we put our feet into his footsteps. And we seek to walk like him, humble and meek and lowly and kind and loving. We seek to live a life like he lived, our great example, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his children, we are in his family. And we look upon Jesus as he walked, and put our feet in his footsteps and follow on every day. As long as this day might last, until the crowning, consuming, consummation day when we meet him in the glory. Now then, in this next part of the gospel, we get the story of five men who made this alarming, this amazing discovery that Jesus of Nazareth is the eternal Son of God. Let's look at it. Verse 37. Two of the disciples heard him speak. They were John the Baptist's disciples. John the Baptist's disciples. Devout men. Devout men who had been baptized. Consecrated themselves to the Lord in repentance. To wait for the coming of the King. And these two men, these two disciples, heard him speak, verse 37, and they followed Jesus. They followed Jesus. You know, it always gives me joy whenever I have the joy of leading a soul to Christ. It gives me joy to see that soul doing just this. They followed Jesus. And it gives me pain of heart if I lead a soul to Christ and I find they don't have interest in the things of God. And they don't give up the things of the world and they go on just as they used to go on. I wonder if they're saved or not. When a man is saved and born again, a great thing takes place in his heart, and he becomes a new creature in Christ Jesus, and all things are passed away, and all things become new. Don't tell me you're a Christian if your life has not changed. Don't tell me you're a Christian if you're still attracted by the things of this world, and the amusements and pleasures of this world. How can it be? A Christian is a man that's changed. A Christian is a man that's got a new nature, and all things have passed away, and all things have become new. And a Christian has one grand, great, longing desire to follow Jesus. To put his feet in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. And that's what they did. They followed Jesus. I think John was a successful preacher. Poor man, he was imprisoned and he died, had his head chopped off in prison. Poor man. And you think, well, what did John do? John was a successful preacher. He pointed men to the Lamb of God, and then he said, behold the Lamb of God as he walked. And those disciples that John had made, they followed Jesus. What a joy it must have been to see them following Jesus. Now, it meant a lot for John, really, because I don't think these men ever went back to John. They had a new master. They called him Master, little Lord down. They had a new master. They followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following. Do you think that meant anything to the Lord Jesus? He who came from the palaces of heaven, he who came from that home of splendor and joy and light and came down here to live among men, and the first thing the world said is, there's no room for him in the inn, we don't want him. And he grew up among men, they despised him and rejected him. Even his own brethren laughed at him, rejected and despised. And he said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, and the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And two disciples of John followed Jesus, and Jesus saw them following. What a thrill it must have been for the Lord. At last there's two. He'd been here 30 years. At last there's two that are going to follow him. And Jesus turned and saw them follow. Do you think he ever turns to see you and me following? There's a wonderful verse in the 18th chapter of John. You know, John was standing before Caiaphas, the high priest. And Caiaphas asked him two questions. He asked him about his disciples and about his doctrine. He doesn't tell us how the Lord answered him. He asked about his disciples. I try to get the picture in my mind sometimes. Here's the Lord sitting upon the throne of heaven. And somebody goes up to him and he asks him, now, in the year 1971, about his disciples. He says to the Lord, that fellow down there, Bob Willie, he says he's a disciple. What do you think about him? What do you think about it? He asked about his disciples. I'll tell you something. It was a difficult thing for the Lord to answer. Because at that very moment, Caiaphas could say, listen. And through the iron railings out there in the courtyard, there was a fire. And just at that very moment, Peter was saying, I tell you, woman, I don't even know him. And I'm not associated with him at all. And he asked about his disciples. What could the Lord say? And all the other disciples forsook him and fled, and he asked about his disciples. Suppose someone asked the Lord tonight about you and about me. What's the answer going to be? I wonder what the Lord could say. Thank God he knows our hearts. And although we wander, he knows we have a deep desire to serve him. And here's a couple of men, they got their first gaze upon the Son of God. Behold the Lamb of God. And the next day, what did they want to do? They wanted to follow him. And Jesus turned and saw them following. And he asked them an amazing question. What seek ye? You know, as I was reading this chapter tonight, I thought to myself, as I came to some of these things, I could preach a sermon on that. What seek ye? Where dwellest thou? I could preach a sermon on that. Further down, the Lord says to them, to Peter, follow me. You could preach a sermon on that. Twice we get the term, come and see. You could preach several sermons on that. And all down through that chapter. What wonderful headings for talks about the Son of God. And here's one question. What seek ye? Oh, that the Holy Spirit would ask your heart and mind tonight this question. What seek ye? What is our motive in life? To make money? To get a beautiful home? To retire in comfort and happiness and joy? What seek ye? What are you after? What are you after? If we honestly answered this question, what seek ye? What would the answer be? What a searching question. What seek? So many young men in the world today are seeking fame, seeking a great name, seeking to make a fortune early in life. And I always like to compare that fortune making with that wonderful verse, the things which are seen as temporal, all going to pass away. You can't take any of it with you. It's all gone. It's not worth anything. I think the most detestable and hateful thing in the whole Bible is money. What the Lord calls filthy lucre. Filthy lucre. Ruin more souls than anything else. What seek ye? To make a fortune? Listen to the amazing answer given by the Spirit of God. He turned and saw them following and said, what seek ye? They said unto him, Master. Now there's something in this mastery. You don't say master to a servant. You say master to a lord. And their lives were so changed that they called him Lord. Master, where dwellest thou? What were they seeking? Let's analyze this a minute. What were they seeking? They wanted to be where he was. That's what they were seeking. Alright, he was despised and rejected. That's what they wanted to be, despised and rejected. What seek ye? Lord, we're out to make a fortune in life.
No, they didn't say that.
Master, where dwellest thou? Where you are in this world, that's where I want to be. That's where I want to be. He said to them, come and see. That's exactly what Philip said in verse 46. Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said, come and see. Come and see. And the Lord said, come and see. Now what do you think they saw? 4 o'clock in the afternoon. It says they came and they saw. I've underlined all these little words. They came, they saw, and they abode. Wonderful steps in following the Lord Jesus. They came, they saw, and they abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. They spent the rest of the day with him. I think they spent the night with him. I'll tell you something. If you and I could really spend a day with the Son of God, if we could really get to grips with him and close to him and gaze upon him, and feel his touch and spend a day with him, we'd be like these men. They never went back to John the Baptist. They became his disciples forever. They became disciples of the Lord Jesus. One was called Andrew. We know he was a disciple. And the other one, I think, was John, who wrote John's Gospel, the beloved apostle. They never went back. Men who ultimately laid down their lives. Not John, but the other laid down his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Master, where dwellest thou? Come and see. And they came and saw and abode with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. Don't you think it's a beautiful thing that the Holy Spirit of God actually recorded the hour of the day when two disciples decided to throw in their lot with the Son of God in his rejection here on earth? Somebody made up their mind. A disciple said, I'm going to go where he is. I'm going to follow him. And the Holy Spirit writes the hour of the day down. Now there was a moment in your life when you accepted Christ as your Savior and our names were written in heaven. Let me ask another question. As you've gone along life's pilgrim, as a pilgrim way, as a disciple, have there been moments when you've done what they did? They decided to follow him, written down in heaven, the very hour when they decided to follow him. I feel that God could speak to our hearts tonight and help each one of us. We know him well. But do we know him to this extent that we're prepared to throw in everything with him and follow him, whatever the cost might be? Follow him. He'll record it up in heaven. It was the 10th hour of the day. And their lives were changed. Not because they were saved. They were saved the day before. But their lives were changed because it was a day of consecration and they consecrated their lives to the Lord Jesus. I find some people, as I talk to them, you know, they're always planning their own lives. They're always arranging this and arranging that. You can't do that if you consecrate your life to the Lord. You can't plan a step ahead. You can't do it. He's got to plan. And then you put your feet in his footsteps and follow him. That's the only way to do it. Oh, beloved, I speak from a long life of experience. Don't make a step in life unless you're sure it's God's will for you. Don't do it. If you're not sure, don't make the move. Stay where you are until God makes it so clear. You can stand where you are and say, I'm just where God wants me to be. I believe I can say that for the last 40 odd years in my life. I'm where God put me. Sure and definite of the fact that I'm where God put me. I didn't put myself there. God put me there. And if you're sure of that, be sure God's going to use you. Just be sure about that. They followed Jesus. And from now on, he became master. And they did what he told them to do. Their lives were changed. I was hoping to get right through this chapter tonight, but our time's already gone. Just very briefly see what happened. Verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and said unto him, We found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. This is the first result of spending a night with the Lord Jesus. Next morning, what's he do? He finds his own brother Simon. He says, We found the Christ. We found the Messiah. These men had been waiting for the coming of the Messiah. What a great thrill it would have been to them to see the Messiah. And here was the great thrill. Peter, he says, I spent a night with the Son of God, and he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. He knew him. Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation of stone. And John took Peter, that rugged fisherman, and he changed his name. And Peter became always the chief of the disciples. You know, whenever you get the disciples mentioned, Peter comes first. This rugged old fisherman. And Andrew. Andrew is characterized by this one thing. He brought men to Jesus. He brought men to Jesus. In the 6th chapter he did, in the 20th chapter, he brought them to Jesus. Certain Greeks came, saying, we would see Jesus, and Andrew took them to Philip, and Philip took them to Jesus. So that's Andrew's job, bringing men to Christ. This is the result of spending a night with the Lord Jesus. Well, it seems to me perhaps we hadn't better go to bed tonight. We better spend the night reading this book and getting closer to the Son of God, that our lives might be transformed by, like their lives were, and that we might do like they did, bring men to Christ. What we need at Park of the Palms so much is to see men and women coming to Christ, people being saved. Oh, we need the thrill of newborn souls in Christ in our midst. May God help every one of us. We've been here tonight for the Lord. We've gazed upon him. Behold the Lamb of God as he walks. And we spend an hour with him. May we go out and spend many hours in witness and testimony that we might bring men to Jesus. Say, come. This is the Messiah. I've met him. I know him. I've met the Son of God. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus did the rest. He dealt with Simon. But he brought him to Jesus. That's our job. May God bless these kind of rambling remarks. We didn't get very far with the chapter, but there's so much in it. And we covered another day. The next day after the 35th verse. And when you get down to the verse where we left off at 8:45, it says, the next day, Jesus took a journey into Galilee. He's down there by the other side of the River Jordan. He's got to go back into Galilee. I think it took about 3 days to get back to Cana of Galilee. And on the way, he met other people. He met Philip. And Philip found Nathanael and brought Nathanael. Men who found the Lord Jesus found that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God. Have you made this startling, amazing discovery that Jesus of Nazareth is the eternal Son of God, if you've not done so? As we bow our hearts together tonight, will you just bow your heart and say, Lord Jesus, I believe you're the eternal Son of God. I believe that as the Lamb of God, you died upon the cross for me. I accept you as my Savior. And those of us that know the Lord Jesus best tonight, let's do what they did. They followed him. Let's rededicate ourselves to him and say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to follow thee, whatever the cost, whatever the price, I'll follow thee. So we pray. Blessed Lord Jesus, we thank thee for coming down into our world of sin and sorrow. We thank thee for walking amongst men. We thank thee for revealing thyself by the blessed Holy Spirit to these men. Oh, what a wonderful story in this first chapter of John. As one by one these disciples found out, disciples of John, that it wasn't a king that was coming, but it was a lamb that was coming. And he was the one who was going to bear away their sins upon the cross of Calvary. And they decided to follow him. He who said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, They came and saw where he dwelt, probably in a cave, probably in some outcast spot, but they saw where he dwelt, and they abode with him, and they never went back. Lord Jesus, we want to be with thee. Where thou dwellest, that's where we want to dwell. We want to call thee Master once again tonight, and bow at thy feet. We worship thee, blessed Lord, and we yield our lives back to thee. Help us to live for thee. Help us to do like Andrew, bring men and women to Christ. Lead us on, and grant, Lord, that as these men were never the same men, we pray that from tonight and our study tonight, we may never be the same men and women, but may we be dedicated to thee, the eternal Son of God. We seek thy parting blessing in the precious name of our Lord Jesus.